Good evening and welcome. Thank you for making yourself available for the centenary talk on the enthronement of the Sacred Heart. I would like to hand over the floor to Father Daniel Guitton, who would talk to you about the enthronement and the role of the enthronement in the family. Before we actually begin, I would like to remind you to turn off handphones, pagers, pacemakers to prevent any disruption to the proceedings. Thank you. Father?
We are here this evening to celebrate the centenary. 1907, 100 years ago, saw many things obviously happening in the history of the church. Many people today are also celebrating a centenary of two documents. We just had the anniversary a few days ago of one of them. Another one will be in September. Two documents by Pope St. Pius X on modernism, his two greatest documents on modernism. One is called Lamentabili, and the other is called the encyclical Pascendi. That happened in 1907. A lot of the things we see nowadays in the world, and unfortunately even some of the ideas that have penetrated the Catholic Church, were spoken of 100 years ago. The problem is it's an old problem called modernism. But the talk this evening will not be on modernism, although we could do a talk on that. Certainly, and some of our priests in our society are doing some conferences, because it is an important document. St. Pius X wanted his people and us, every active Catholic and potential Catholic, to think straight. That's why he was very careful in defending ideas and trying to highlight the errors undermining the truth. So he was very concerned about the truth. But he is also concerned, as a good pope as well, in filling the hearts with the love of God. We have to have the truth and charity, the two together. There's an old saying, which is a Roman saying, we must be doctus cum pietate. We must be learned, we must be educated, we must know our faith, but at the same time, we must have an interior life. It's not enough just to know all the theology, but be dried inside. You can know the Bible by heart, you can know St. Thomas Aquinas by heart, but if you don't put it into practice, you still can go to hell. St. James says, you believe in God? Well, Lucifer too. He's in hell. Just to believe in God is not enough. It is required. Without faith, we cannot please God. But it's not enough. We must have charity. Without charity, we are nothing. So St. Pius X was very, very concerned of guaranteeing the integrity of the truth and at the same time putting the fire of charity in people's heart. His motto, by the way, known by the famous prophecy of Saint Malachy, prophecy of the popes. This monk who lived in the Middle Ages, he made these prophecies of all the popes until the end of time. Well, the motto that actually applies to Saint Pius X is Ignis Ardens, burning fire. And indeed he burned with that fire of God. He is the pope of frequent Holy Communion. Until him, people did not go to daily communion because there was a little bit of a leftover of Jansenism back in the 18th century. You must be a saint to go to communion. You must almost be a saint to go to confession. If you think about it, it doesn't make sense. But Jansenism was drying up the Catholic heart, the human heart. So St. Pius X said, no. Give us this day our daily bread, our Lord said in the Our Father. And so in the plan of God, communion should be something frequent. And then it is also St. Pius X who said, let the little children who have reached the age of reason receive communion. It is he who is the Pope of... Okay, so he's the Pope of the Holy Eucharist in a very, very special way. And while this was happening, actually 1907, so while he was fighting modernism, while he was preparing Pascendi and very concerned about the Catholic life. It was in August 1907. A priest came to see him towards the end of August. A priest came from Chile. He probably spoke to the Pope in Latin, because in these days they could speak Latin fluently. The priest had, a few days before, just been cured in the Shrine of the Sacred Heart in Paray-le-Monial, where is the convent where Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque lived. It is in the center of France, not too far from Lyon, south of Paris, maybe 2 hours, 2-3 hours south of Paris, Paray-le-Monial. So this priest had been there because he had been sick, and we'll speak about him in a moment. And his superior from Chile said, you go to Europe, take a trip, take some time off. So he went, and he said, oh, there's a chance of my life to go to pray to the Sacred Heart. So he went to Paray-le-Monial, and while he was praying there in the chapel where the Sacred Heart appeared to St. Margaret Mary, where there is on the right, if you enter the chapel on the right in the front, there's the incorrupt, if I'm not mistaken, body of St. Margaret Mary. Her relics are still there. And I think it is incorrupt, but her body is there anyway. So he was cured, and in that moment of grace, a bit like St. Paul knocked off his horse, or so many other saints who, there's a moment when the grace just came like a shower. He had this genial idea of a project. So he went to see the Pope to expose his plan to the Pope and to ask his blessing, because it is always better to do things out of obedience, because then you have double merit. And also, especially when you get the blessing of a Pope, you know it is God's will. And therefore he said, well, great, God wills it, let's go for it. So he exposed his project to St. Pius X there. The project was precisely what we're going to talk about tonight, to enthrone the Sacred Heart, to make the Sacred Heart king of homes, king of families. And as he was explaining the details of his project, and the Pope was listening, and the Pope, so at the end he says, oh, Holy Father, do I have your permission to go ahead and start this little crusade, which I would like to do? And the Holy Father said, no, my son, you don't give me your permission. He says, no, my son, you're asking me for my permission, I'm not giving it to you. I'm giving you a command, an order. This idea which God has inspired to you is so beautiful. Go with the blessing of the Pope, and you go with the order of the Pope, not just the blessing, but the command of the Pope. This priest was Father Matteo Crowley. So we need to speak about him, because that is why we are here. I mean, we're here because of the Sacred Heart. But Father Matteo Crowley, who came to Malaysia in 1935, he was here part of his 5 years he spent in Asia. He was a priest of the Congregation of the Sacred Heart, Sacred Heart Fathers. They're also known as in France, the Picpus Fathers. It was the name of a street where the monastery was. So they call them all the Picpus Fathers. That's over there. You might see his name, and in bracket, Picpus, sometimes in certain writings, you know it's the name of a street. Okay, and then they got that name. The Sacred Heart Fathers, I just want to mention another name which is very famous among them, another apostle who was just a few years before Father Matteo. It's Father Damien, of the Apostle of the Lepers in Hawaii. It is the Apostle of Molokai. If ever you go to Hawaii, it's worth visiting that place. There's not much left now, but you need to go there by a private plane, a small plane. It's the tip of an island in the middle of Hawaii, where Father Damien spent 20-some years with the lepers in between 1860s and late 1880s. But he was a Sacred Heart Father as well. So let us speak this evening of the Sacred Heart, opening our homes to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. First, I would like to say more about Father Matteo. He's a great Catholic man. We need to make these men known, because you will understand as well, as we are explaining briefly in the first part, who he is and what's the history behind this devotion. I already gave you the key, which is that visit to the Pope. The grace of his cure and the grace of the inspiration to took place on August 24th, 1907, Feast of St. Bartholomew. So, a few words on Father Matteo, and then we will dwell longer on the doctrine of the Sacred Heart and the practice of this doctrine, which is the enthronement, which is one of the key practices. Father Matteo, I said a moment ago, he was Chilean. Actually, he's not. He came from Chile, but he's Peruvian. He was born in Peru, in Arequipa, in Peru, September 18, 1875. The third of 11 children from a good Catholic home. Very soon, and in his mid-teens, he wanted to join the Sacred Heart Fathers, go to their school and eventually join them. And when he told his dad the first time, his dad, who was not very practicing, his dad said, okay, let me think about it. And he went to see the priest. He says, what is the goal of the congregation? Why do you fathers exist? What's the purpose? And then he inquired about what the order was. And then he came back to the home. And he called the little Edward Matteo. And he says, so I've just been to the monastery there and talked to the fathers. And they say, if you join, you must want to become a saint, or else forget it. So are you willing to become a saint? If you are, I'll give you my blessing. If not, you stay at home. That's the kind of family background that trained this man. So he joined the Sacred Heart Fathers. He was ordained in 1898. The goal of the Sacred Heart Fathers, particularly in Chile, so he was assigned in Chile after his ordination in Peru. He was sent to Chile to work there in one of the colleges of the Sacred Heart Fathers. And they were insisting very much with the students to make the Sacred Heart of Jesus known and loved, to promote this devotion in reparation for public crimes, public offenses, and to bring the Sacred Heart in the families, in the homes. So we're talking about 1900, at the turn of the century. So that was the goal of the Sacred Heart Fathers and what they were promoting there in Valparaiso in Chile. We're talking about early 1900. Some of you who know perhaps a little bit more of world history, does 1906 ring a bell? In Valparaiso, in Chile, there was a massive earthquake. One of the world famous earthquakes in Chile. Well, that earthquake happened on August 16, 1906. Just before, actually in May, I would presume from what I read, I was trying to find some information, but I presume in May, Father Matteo opened a school of law right there as a branch of the Sacred Heart Fathers College. So a whole section was a school of law, unless he organized the teachers, whatever. And he was there himself when the earthquake took place on August 16. And the whole college collapsed, all in rumbles, everything. You've seen pictures of the tsunami, but an earthquake, a massive earthquake. I mean, you've seen some as well, probably. There's not much left, and it was a massive one. There's only one thing remaining after the earthquake, as they got themselves out of the rubble, or they managed to walk around, see what was left. That was hanging on a beam, crooked, was a picture of the Sacred Heart. It was the only thing remaining. It's interesting. These things are interesting. I was a few days ago in Monte Cassino. Does that ring a bell? Monte Cassino is where Saint Benedict lived and died in Italy. It was bombed by the Allies on August in 1944. And the whole monastery was leveled except the statue of Saint Benedict. It was a big statue, almost life-size, which was standing among the destruction of the destroyed monastery. Well, here we have a picture of the Sacred Heart. It was a rather large oil painting, quite famous, and you have it in your hands. It is the picture on the cover of the little booklet that you're holding. That picture is part of our story. If it was there in that college, it was because Father Matteo put it there, because Father Matteo when he was one day, some years before in Chile, he was with one of his superiors and they were tidying up the archives in a big trunk. They were opening everything in one of the big rooms, and in one of the big trunks they found this rolled canvas. So they opened it up and they found this picture. And young Father Mateo, he was only, well, he was not even 30 years old. He said, well, what is this picture? And the superior knew about it. It was the picture, the original picture of the Sacred Heart, which had been painted by order of Garcia Moreno, the president of Ecuador, back in 1873. Garcia Moreno is one of the greatest statesmen in the last, say, 200 years. He managed to bring order into Ecuador when he became president. Over a period of 15 years, he was president 11 or 12 years. And he realized one of the greatest things he did was to bring in brothers and nuns and Catholic schools. He says, to have a Catholic society, I need Catholic schools. So he brought them from all over the world. He had lived in France for some time before he became president. He had been actually exiled because he was a very outspoken lawyer and a writer, a journalist. And so he was steering too much mud, so to speak, with this Masonic government. So they kicked him out. And so he spent 2 years in France. And while he was in France, he read Catholic history, History of the Catholic Church, which is a bit like the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's about 20 volumes. He read it in French. And as a smart man, he said, I want to know, in Europe, how did the Catholic countries came about? What made Catholic countries work? And one thing he found out was that in France, in 1689, the Sacred Heart, through St. Margaret Mary, had asked the king to consecrate his country to his Sacred Heart. The king's own birth had been the fruit of prayers from his parents. I think his mother could not conceive, and she prayed, she made a vow to the Sacred Heart, whatever. So he was the fruit, the answer to some prayers to the Sacred Heart. And now he was asking, our Lord was asking the king to do something himself publicly, and to put the Sacred Heart on the French flag, for example. And he, as a king, in front of all his palace, make our Lord the king of the country. The king refused to do it. He refused to do it. 100 years later, to the day, in 1789, was the French Revolution. As our Lord, and our Lord said actually in Fatima, he said, well, like the king of France, and to Sister Lucy, our Lord said, like the king of France, they don't want to do what I say. And so at Fatima, there's a reference to that refusal to consecrate the country. Because now, at Fatima, Our Lady was asking the consecration of Russia. And unfortunately, the Holy Fathers have not done it yet. So our Lord said, well, I am not being obeyed. And our Lord made reference to what happened in France. So Garcia Moreno read that. And when he became president, he says, well, this will not happen here. I'm the president. I know these things. And so he did the consecration of Ecuador to the Sacred Heart in 1873 and installed solemnly that picture in Parliament. He was too Catholic for the enemies of the church. 2 years later, he was assassinated. Garcia Moreno was assassinated by order of the Freemasons in Germany. And he knew he was going to die. From his information, he wrote a letter on August 4th to a friend. He says, I am about to be assassinated. I know, but I would be glad to shed my blood for our Lord. Let me read you this little passage, which is very beautiful. I will find it. So, here's a letter he wrote to the Pope. At the time, it was Pope Pius IX. He was a good friend of Pope Pius IX as well. What greater happiness can be awarded to me, Most Holy Father, than to see myself detested and calumniated for the love of our Divine Redeemer? But what still greater happiness would it be if your benediction could obtain from heaven the grace to shed my blood for him who, being God, has deigned to shed every drop of his at the pillar and upon the cross. It's a letter he wrote to the Pope soon before he was assassinated, and he died on First Friday after having been to Mass and Communion. He was carrying with him the relic of the Holy Cross, and he died as there's a plot to. He died saying these words: "Dios no muere, God does not die. You can kill me, you will not kill God." Soon after, when the new government took power, they deconsecrated the country to the Sacred Heart. The Masons, they knew that when you give yourself to our Lord, I mean, it brings graces, but of course, you have to follow his law. And they tried to, by divine providence, they tried to destroy this picture twice, at least, before it was finally hidden, taken away, and given to a Sacred Heart father from Chile who was passing through Ecuador. And they said, "Father, you take this picture, keep it, we have to get it out of this country, they're going to destroy it. It's a famous, it's a relic in a way." So that's how it ended in Chile, in Valparaiso. When Father Mateo heard the story, he said, "This is the picture of Garcia Moreno." And here we don't see very well, but on the original or color picture, you can see that the globe that our Lord is holding in his left hand is actually shows South America and shows Ecuador, of course, and rays going on Ecuador. Our Lord is blessing that country. He took care. It is really the result of the work following the earthquake that shattered somewhat his health in 1906. That's why in March 1907, his superior says, "Father, you need a break. Okay, we'll give you a sabbatical, whatever. You go to Europe, do some pilgrimages, go to Rome, whatever." He had never been, so he was very happy. So he went to Belgium, to France, to Rome. He went to the Holy Land, and he spent a lot of time in Nazareth and also in Bethany, as will come in our story shortly. Then he went back to Chile, to his own home place, Valparaiso. And then he got permission from the bishop to start in his own parish, to start this crusade of enthronement. So with the parish priest, he made some sermons, conferences, and he started preparing people to what was happening, to what they wanted to do. So they would go to their homes and do the little ceremony as it is explained in the booklet here, and as we will explain later on. And the father of the family hangs the picture of the Sacred Heart in a very solemn way with all the family around. There's a solemn consecration to the Sacred Heart, to Our Lady as well. And it became so spectacular. There's big conversions, reconciliations, enemies of the church going to confession, and that the bishop, I think it was his bishop, who said to a friend of his, as a result of this crusade of enthronement, he says, "I have not seen one man risen from the dead. I've seen a whole cemetery rising from the dead. This is unbelievable." It spread through Chile, and by 1913, so he was there for, say, 1907, 08, 13, for about 5 years he did in Chile. Then the bishops of Chile asked St. Pius X, who was still alive, he died in 1914, for special indulgences, special blessing, for the families who would go through the ceremony and who would want to live this consecration. Pius X gave it happily. The following year, 1915, 2 years later, Benedict XV extended that indulgence to the whole world. And now, so it's a blessing, is for all the families who do it. Chile was not big enough for Father Mateo. He got permission to go abroad. But it's also very interesting. It's very beautiful to see how it started. It was going in Chile, but then Father Mateo, one being a very well organized, he was from a family of bankers, so he knew how to be organized. And so he had this flash They didn't have, in these days, copy machines, computers. You have to write everything. They may have typewriters, but they had this idea of gathering children. I would say they were probably early teens. A group of children as his copiers or copists. He would write letters in different languages. He knew four languages: Spanish, Portuguese, French, English, Italian, five, and Latin. He would write letters, he had like a master copy, and the children would copy the letters without knowing what they were doing, I mean, without understanding. They knew the content. He gave them a little retreat first, and then he said, okay, now this is what we're going to do. And he would sign the letters, but the children would have written the letters. And these letters were sent all over the world to various communities, to various bishops. For example, they have in the U.S., well, they had one of the books that I have here mentions, a letter of 1913, which started the whole crusade in the U.S. And the letter was written by a child, signed by Father. Or Father Mateo knew, not only he preached the Sacred Heart, but he obviously lived with the Sacred Heart. He knew that our Lord uses the little things of this world to achieve wonders. Did Our Lady not appear to Bernadette, the little girl, to the children of Fatima, to the children of La Salette, the children? God uses children to do a lot of things. And so the whole crusade of the Sacred Heart used a lot the generosity of small children just to write letters. So 1914, he goes to Europe. He's invited just before the war begins. He's expected to come back at the end of the year. He will come back to Chile 40 years later. It's a long trip, a 40 years trip. Because it was, well, as we're going to see, it was a crusade, a world crusade. First it was Europe, and as the war began, so Father was visiting some countries of Europe. One bishop says, Father, I think now you need to stop because the Germans are coming in and there's going to be war. And Father replied, did Noah build the ark after the flood or before the flood? The Sacred Heart is the answer to the war. Let's not wait till the war is over to preach the Sacred Heart, in other words. So he went all over Europe until 1935. So for 20 years, he did countries by countries in Europe. He was received by Pope Benedict XV. We can find some letters of Pope Benedict XV. So Pius X, Benedict XV, Pius XI, Pius XII. Popes wrote to him personally, encouraging this crusade. So we have great popes giving their blessing. It is certainly the will of God. In his tour of Europe, sometime it was 8 sermons per day. He was preaching in the parishes, it was just crowds and crowds in convents and whatever. A large correspondence encouraging not just the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, but with the enthronement. It came in 1927, this night adoration in the home, the holy hour in the home. It came in 1927, this idea he had to encourage families to do a holy hour at home in front of the picture of the Sacred Heart. You cannot go to church with the kids when it's late. But you can say, oh, make a holy hour. Here's a little booklet. And he made some holy hours encouraging families to do so. So until 1935, it was in Europe. Then from 35 to 40, he came to Asia. Asia was mostly retreats he gave to religious, to priests, Philippines, Japan. I think he went to China, he came to Malaysia, Indonesia, India, Sri Lanka. He went most of the countries going around preaching retreats. Then from 40 to 44, he was in the U.S. Then 44 to 52, he went to Canada from coast to coast and all these places. And finally, in 52, he was then in hospital. He was sick. He had had some massive heart attacks. So he was called back to Chile, where he was. And he died in the late 50s. I didn't find his exact date of his death. But I would say being born in 1875, by the late 55, he would be then 80 years old, so he died soon after that. So this is the apostle of the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, the very title, the very name of enthronement, putting on a throne, comes from this priest, Father Mateo Crowley. Let us speak now, secondly, of the doctrine of the Sacred Heart. Why was Father Matteo so full of fire? St. Paul said, Caritas Christi urget nos. The charity of Christ presseth us. We're squeezed, so to speak. Come on, do something. Look what I have done. You also answer to my love. Well, the whole Catholic religion boils down to that revelation, Deus caritas est. God is charity. Very, very, very briefly, if you think about it, you can take your catechism, you look at our Catholic faith, everything boils down to that. It all comes from the infinitely loving heart of God. What is to love? To love is to give. See, children, when they love, here, I got something, I share, I give something. To love is to give. Well, God loves, and God gave us, first of all, being. So creation is, first of all, the first fruit of God's love. To love is to give. To love is to talk to. When you have a friend, you want to talk to. Between husband and wife, you talk. That's a sign of love. God loves. That's called revelation. God spoke to us. To love is to become alike. To become like the one we love. You do things together, but also, a king marries a poor peasant girl, well, she becomes the queen. There will be a certain equality made by marriage, made by love. Well, that is the incarnation. God loves us, and God became man out of love for us. To love is to forgive. In marriage, in family, in young friends, nobody's perfect. We make mistakes. We say things sometimes we regret, and we say sorry, and the other forgives. Well, it's called the mystery of redemption. It's called the mercy of God. He forgives us because he loves us. To love is to give all. Our Lord said there's no greater love than to give our lives for a friend. Well, that's called the mystery of redemption, the last drop of blood. To love is to feed. We love your children. A mother has having a little baby, hears the baby crying immediately, I have to feed my baby. Or in time of war or whatever, the mother will sacrifice themselves to feed their children. Well, that is called the Holy Eucharist, the food of the angels. And to love is to be together. To be together. Human love leads to marriage. But divine love can go even further. Marriage, you have the union of bodies and of home. But divine love is the union of souls. That's called sanctifying grace. God comes and lives in the heart. Not only he wants to be together, like his public life was not enough. He wanted more. He wanted, we will come, he who loves me will keep my commandment, and we will come and make our abode in him. So there's an indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in the heart. That is the Catholic religion. We have all the sacraments, we have the commandments, we have all the cradle. God is charity. And that divine love, which is invisible in a way, St. John says at the beginning of the Gospel of St. John, he says, nobody has ever seen God, but the Son of God, who is in God, he has revealed him to us. So our Lord Jesus Christ, by coming on earth, by taking a body and living among us, he made visible that invisible love. Remember at the Last Supper when Jesus was speaking of the Father nonstop, and at one moment Philip says, Master, but can you just show us the Father? That's all we need? You say, well, you see the Father, this and that, and this and that, the Father. Well, just show us the Father. That's all we need. And Jesus replied, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years, and you still don't understand. He who sees me sees the Father. If you want to know the invisible love of God, you look at the visible love of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how he was with the children. When Jesus went to villages, and after a while the word spread that he was such a good master, such a loving, kids would come so much that the apostles had to use, you know, their kicks and elbows and leave him alone. They're climbing over him probably. And, come on, you get out of him. And the apostles were fishermen. They were, can be rough at times, but Jesus, you know, let the little children come to me, you know. And the children, they could sense the Sacred Heart. The sick people could sense the Sacred Heart because they realized he was not like the other rabbis. He was not afraid of the lepers. He was not afraid of any sickness. And he would cure everybody without any distinction. Sometimes by touching, sometimes I just say, yes, you be cured, or just by wishing it, wanting it, they were cured. The people were afflicted in their souls, like that widow of Nain who had lost her son. Those who suffer because of death, because of the father also, of that little girl who had died as well. And even the centurion, the Roman, he was a pagan. Master, my servant, his maid. Some of you have maids in your homes. Well, you know, this man had a servant, and he liked him very much, and he was sick to death, and nobody could do anything. And the only one who can help is that Jewish rabbi. But I'm not a Jew, but they said, you go to him. He's good with everybody. And he went, Master, please. Okay, I will go. No, I'm not worthy that you should come into my home, but just say one word. I'm a soldier. I give orders. And they obey. Well, you will give order to sickness and it will go away. The faith of that man, he knew that Sacred Heart. And so sick people, those who were afflicted, and of course, as the word spread even more, sinners discovered that our Lord was different. And if there was a category of people Jesus was going for, was not so much the sick. He was curing these sick people in order to reveal to them, of course, his heart, but his divinity, in order to make them climb higher and believe in his mission and accept and also believe that he was the Savior, therefore the Redeemer. Unfortunately, many of them did not climb. They were cured, but they stopped there. When our Lord asked that act of faith, for example, when he spoke about the bread of life, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was giving the sermon. The synagogue was packed. At the end of the sermon, there was only the apostles left. People said, this man's crazy. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What's he talking about? He lost his head. Let's get out of here. And they left. And at the end, and Jesus says, so, there's only you left? Are you going to leave as well? That was a bit of a challenge, you know. But there was only his 12 men there. And then Peter said, well, Master, where would we go? You have the words of life. So, the Sacred Heart. So we see the heart of our Lord in the Gospel. We see that our Lord has friends. And we must say, God loves everybody, but our Lord has favorites. And we must not be afraid of saying it. He's God. I will do mercy to whom I wish to do mercy, he says. I will give grace to those I want. He gives grace to everybody. But he calls some to special role. For example, even among the apostles, sometimes he would take three. He went to Mount Tabor. He was only with three. He raised from the dead that little girl, the daughter of Jairus. Okay, he only took the three apostles. So he would not always take the 12. Sometimes he'd say, you two, you come with me. Or you come with me. He had the agony of eight over there and three closer to him. Our Lord gives his grace to whom he wants. He calls some closer. He calls some to share. I mean, the closer we get to him, of course, the greater, the more graces we get. But at the same time, he wants us to help him. We'll see that's one of the parts of the enthronement. And the greatest of all is Our Lady. The closest of all. The closest friend, we can say. The most intimate to God is Our Lady. And our Lord, he gave, as somebody said, 3 hours to the good thief, 3 days to the doctors of the law in the temple, 3 years to the apostles, but 30 years to his mother. That's how much he loved her. And it was worth making tables and fixing things and roof and making chairs. It was worth doing that with Our Lady than giving sermons to crowd and curing tons of people, because she is worth all of them together. She was the diamond, his pearl of precious price. that our Lord bought with everything, all his blood. So, there's Our Lady, we see our Lord spending so much with Our Lady, we see our Lord going to Bethany. Bethany was the house of Lazarus. And Father Matteo insists a lot, and it's part of the prayer, the enthronement, Bethany. And Father Matteo loves to tell the story. He kind of imagined a story. It's not written in the Gospel, but we have some bits and pieces, and he's trying to fill in the story. The story is our Lord, there is around Jerusalem one day, and as he's traveling, and maybe they need to stop for the night, so they stop in this house. And there's this man and this woman there, and the brother and sister, Lazarus and Martha. And so they're very pleased to have the rabbi, and he's there, and he's tired, Master, here, you're going to sleep here tonight, and they give a nice meal, and a first visit. So, and our Lord appreciated the hospitality of these two. And as he's leaving, he said, please come back, if ever you're in the area, come back, you know, you have a bed here for you. So, second time around, he came again. And gradually, you know, with the rabbi, you're afraid of talking to him too much, I mean, he's so holy, and you put him on a pedestal. But as our Lord came back, second time, then they started to maybe open up and say, well, Master, we used to be three here. We have a sister, and she left. And then started speaking about Mary Magdalene, who was the shame of the family. Maybe their parents died because of her bad life. And Jesus perhaps just said a few words of trust, pray and trust. You know, one day she'll come back. And our Lord gave them hope. And then we see our Lord coming back another time, and this time there are three. This time Mary Magdalene is there, and she's at his feet, because meanwhile she was converted, and she went home, she changed completely, and our Lord is there, one of his most beautiful catch. She's the first one to have understood that Jesus can forgive sins. No one else can help them do that. And so our Lord was his trophy, Mary Magdalene. But so he loved that house of Bethany, and he loved it so much that during Holy Week, just about Holy Week after Lazarus died and was brought back to life, the Jews were so angry they had decided to put our Lord to death, but they're just waiting to catch him. They threatened excommunication to anybody who would receive Jesus in their house. So our Lord, not wanting to embarrass anybody, said, okay, don't worry, I have some friends outside Jerusalem. So when we see, it's in the Gospel, that on Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, our Lord went to Bethany at night, and he came back in the morning to preach in the temple. And so, at least there was a house, it was a place of refuge. He was among friends. In Jerusalem, the apostles knew there were spies everywhere. They were not only spies, but sometimes after a sermon, or they were coming and challenging him, and, who are you? Who do you say you are? And are you paying taxes to Caesar? And they were all finding all kind of situation to corner our Lord. So there was a lot of hatred in Jerusalem. And our Lord so was delighted to go outside Jerusalem and to find a place where there was only friends. There was a place where he could sleep calmly, and you know, people loved him, where there was friends who cared and who you know, were willing to give everything to him. So our Lord had special places where he would rest, where he, you know, you don't have to explain everything. To friends, you don't need to tell everything. You know. You know, to look at husband and wives, you know, with sometimes just a glance. Just, you know, when a friend is in the hospital, you go and just sit next to him. You don't have to say much, you're there. That's enough. You know, love is expressed sometimes silently. Well, and of course, our Lord's great love is manifested on Calvary, the greatest moment of the proof of his love for us. And the proof is when his heart was open, like the key fell after this mysterious, or this mystery story, this detective story, like the last page, we find the key, the solution to all these mysteries. Well, Calvary, when I will be lifted up, I will draw all things to myself, our Lord said. So there's the Sacred Heart in the Gospel. We see he reveals this invisible love of God. We see how he is with people. And we see that he does choose homes. There was Nazareth, and there was Bethany. His two favorite spots, Nazareth and Bethany, in the north and in the south. The Sacred Heart is represented in our iconography, in our images, in our statues, with a heart with thorns, flames, there's the wound, there's the cross. We represent that normally everywhere. Every picture of the Sacred Heart has these features. Obviously, you know, the heart, when we call him the Sacred Heart, think of the word. Our Lord is a big heart. You know, that's what he is a divine heart. Heart is a sign of love. But that heart is surrounded with thorns. One of the successor, Father Matteo Crowley, Father Larkin, who continued the crusade, he was one of, I think, in charge of the crusade in the late 50s and the 60s. He was asking a child once, he was explaining devotion to the Sacred Heart to children. And so he explained, why do you think the thorns are on his heart and not on his head? He was crowned with thorns on his head. But why do we represent the Sacred Heart with the thorns around the heart? And the little child answered, because our sins hurt his heart more than his head. And it's very true. And it's very true. Of course, the cross is planted in his heart because that's the supreme act of his love for us. But as the Imitation of Christ says, the whole life of Christ was a cross and a martyrdom. From the moment he was born in Bethlehem until he died on the cross, he had this, he knew he was born to die. He knew he was heading for this. But don't look at it negatively as the pain and all this. The cross is a sign of love. If you love, and the test of your love, whether it's with your children, whether husband and wife, whether it's a friend, the test of love is, are you willing to suffer for the one you love? That's the test of love. Love equals sacrifice. So the measure of sacrifice is your answer to the measure of your love towards the one you love. If you want to really know if you love somebody, ask yourself that question. How much am I willing to sacrifice myself for that one? So that's why we have the cross. Our Lord was willing to sacrifice everything. There's no greater love than to give our lives for our friends. And of course, there's the wound. The wound is more than the thorns. The wound of the ingratitude. Our Lord will complain to St. Margaret Mary, behold his heart which has loved man so much and in return receives ingratitude, negligence, contempt. People don't care after everything I've done for them. And there's the flames of the intensity of the love, indeed. So all of this image of the Sacred Heart is tells us how much he's telling us when we look at it, how much I love you. And he has his hands open, wounded, pointing to his heart. On this one there, he's holding his heart. On others, he's pointing to his heart. That is the image of the Sacred Heart. So whenever we honor the picture, whenever we honor the mysteries of the Passion, we are honoring his love. Whenever we honor the Holy Eucharist as well. The Holy Eucharist, just one word about the Holy Eucharist, as we could say, as I said a moment ago, it's the live Sacred Heart. It's not something. It's always beautiful when you see, if you visit a home, and many of your mother or parents, I mean, you've done it, you do it, and you have a baby, you know, a little child, or maybe a one-year-old, two-year-old little child. I remember seeing it once in China, actually. I was in this house, and the father came back from a trip after being away for a few days, and there's a little princess who's 2 years old, beautiful girl, blonde hair. She's really a beautiful child. You know, it impressed me. It really hit me. It was around Christmas, actually, that time, and when I visited the family. So the father arrived, and the little girl just ran, jump on the arms of his daddy, and daddy, 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 you know, and kisses and everything. And the father, who's happier, the father or the child? You can ask yourself. I mean, you parents, have you been away from your children for a few days or a week, whatever? I mean, especially your little children. It's hard to gauge, but the child is the supreme joy to see his mother, his father again. But also the parents, because that's the fruit of your love. It's there's your child. And sometimes you meet babies. I remember in Singapore we had one baby a few years ago. It was like a big doll. A big, a little, like a cabbage doll, you know, big cheeks, and a little boy there, he was
And everybody in the chapel after the Mass, you know, wanted to carry him and kiss him. And I remember this businessman, you know, he was holding the baby. And he said, "Oh, you'd like to bite him, you know. He's so good." And I said, "Wow, look at it. I don't know, a baby is so attractive. What makes a child so, you know, so magnetic?" You see that in a, you see it in our chapels. You know, somebody arrives with a newborn baby, everybody goes to the baby. I know children, but also the adults and the men and the women, they all want to see the baby. And can I carry him and all this? And then you want to give a kiss. And there's a child, you see them also, I see them on the plane so much, when people are carrying babies and all this. And like automatically you kiss the child. Now, why is it so? Why is there so much love in the child? But you can go so far as you cannot bite him, you can kiss him. That's all as far as you can go. You know? Because it is God who has put that love there. Because he wanted to be a child one day. But more, he wanted to be eaten. And that is the Holy Eucharist. If you understand what I've said, and I think it's simple, I mean, it's basic human nature. But the love that we have in holding a child and kissing a child and hugging and whatever, is, well, God wants that. But then take the body away and then put that into the Holy Eucharist. You have the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of a child, of the heart of God, of the Sacred Heart. So the Holy Eucharist is the quintessence, if you want, of the Sacred Heart. And that way we can actually eat him and take him inside. We can take that infinite love in us. That is the Holy Eucharist. It's chewable love, we could say. So we need him. And mystery of divine providence, mystery of infinite wisdom of God, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. He needs us. That's a mystery. He needs us. He needs us. He chose the apostles. He chose you parents to give life. He chose the apostles to be the instrument of grace, priests, and nuns who will pray and sacrifice themselves. He used secondary causes, intermediaries. He does not want to do everything himself. And that's why he needs us. And that is one of the key features of this enthronement of the Sacred Heart, is he wants to reign in our societies, in our countries, like he did with Garcia Moreno and others who have done it as well. He wants to reign through people. And people is presidents and ministers. We had in Canada, we've had, there has been some kings who have consecrated their countries to Our Lady or to the Sacred Heart. But so you have those in authorities, those in power, but also at the reach of everybody, there is the personal consecration, the individual consecration, and the family consecration. The family is the unit of society. Society is a group of families. It's not a group of individuals. It's a group of families. There's life. An individual does not make a society. A group of individuals, a group of men does not make a society. We need families, fathers and mothers. We need life because life goes on. You have the young coming and then the elderly who are going all the aspects of social life. So our Lord needs us. He needs you, your families. There has been three apostasies in the history. This was the apostasy of the angels, Lucifer, who rejected to submit, to serve our Lord. There's the apostasy of Adam and Eve. They also rejected the plan of God. They wanted to do their own plan. And particularly since the 16th century with the Protestant Revolution and then the 18th century with the Freemasons and in our days with modernism, there's the apostasy of Catholic nations that is happening nowadays. And especially in the last 40 years, every Catholic country that had in the Constitution the Catholic religion is the state religion. They have all changed their constitutions to remove that. And not only that, but East Timor, I think it was the latest, in 1999, when they were writing their constitution, The people wanted to put in a constitution the Catholic religion is a state religion. And it was blocked. By whom? By the bishops. Of all people. The bishops of East Timor said no. No, because since Vatican II, we don't do these things anymore. So we said, well, is our Lord not God? Is he not our king? Has he not died for us? So he's not allowed to reign anymore. So that's what's happening at the international level, national level. So that's why we have to start, and we have to start at home. And home is a family. And that is this whole devotion to call the enthronement of the Sacred Heart. I have to accelerate a little bit. You have in your little booklet, the very beginning of the booklet, you have the promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to not just families, here they have written families, but to everyone who promote devotion to the Sacred Heart, who encourages this devotion. And let me just read this to you. This enthronement actually fulfills all the promises. The second, particularly, I will establish peace in their families. The third, I will bless every house in which the picture of my heart shall be exposed and, don't forget the and, honored. It's not enough just to have the picture on the wall. And honored. Okay, five, I will be their refuge during life and especially at the hour of death. It reminds me of one story of the enthronement where they had decided to do the enthronement on Friday. And the priest was to come, and the family and friends were all invited to come on Friday. On Wednesday, the father died. The father of the family died on Wednesday. And the funeral was on Friday. But before he died, I think he got some sickness, he still was conscious towards the end, he says, listen to his wife, you go on and do the enthronement on Friday as we had planned, with my dead body there. And so the following Friday, before they brought the body to the church, and the whole family was gathered together with the husband, the father, in the coffin there. And they read all the prayers. And, you know, it's a tremendous balm, a tremendous soothing grace on the soul. Because you know, well, we know, and it's in the prayer, we know we're going to die one day. But to die, to know that we're dying in the peace of God, that's one of the promises. Actually, the last one, okay? I promise thee, he's talking to St. Margaret Mary, number 12, in the excessive mercy of my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to all who communicate on the first Friday of the month for 9 consecutive months the grace of final penitence. That means the grace to die in the state of grace. That's what it means. They shall not die in my displeasure nor without the sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge at this last moment. So, these promises of the Sacred Heart are fulfilled perfectly in this devotion of the enthronement. So, here's a definition of the enthronement, an official definition of the enthronement. The enthronement is the official and social recognition of the sovereignty of the Sacred Heart of Jesus over the Christian family, a recognition affirmed, outwardly expressed, and made permanent by the solemn installation of the image of that divine heart in a conspicuous place in the home and by the act of consecration. So we make our Lord Jesus Christ King of the home. And that act of faith is made visible by hanging a picture on the wall or putting a statue on a throne, not in a bedroom. Of course you can have this in the bedroom. But he says, in a prominent place. It has to be in the most, I would say, the busiest place of the house. I had in Ireland sometime, we did it in Ireland, the living room, the guest room, well, is never used. It's a very nice room where bringing guests that come to visit the family. But the family is always in the kitchen. The family doesn't, they don't chat there because they... Many times they don't heat the room, so they stay in the kitchen, it's warmer. So everything takes place in the kitchen. So it is the room where all the family things happen. They might even say the prayers in the kitchen. Because in the corner, well, there's this little shrine and all this. There are poor people that do wherever they can. So there's the official recognition of that kingship of our Lord by installing a picture, an image, and it's usually the father of the family who does it. The priest blesses it, then he takes it, and then puts it in the hands of the father, the house, and then there's a little procession, and we go to the mantelpiece, or wherever it is, the corner, and then the father hangs the picture, or puts the statue there, there's flowers, there's candles, and a nice little white cloth, and then there's the consecration. The priest usually gives a little sermon. There's a consecration. One, the first prayer, well, you have it here in your booklet. Okay. Go to page 12. Okay. Well, for page 10 is the blessing of the statue or the image. On page 11, you have the enthronement of the image. We say the creed. The priest says a few words to explain the ceremony. And then you turn the page. And then page 12, the act of consecration. So the priest says this with the father. Normally here they say with the family, but the first prayer we say it with the father, usually the priest and the man, the father of the family. Then the next prayer we say the whole family, and then there's a consecration of the children, prayer of thanksgiving. Then at the end, page 16, there's a consecration to the Immaculate Heart as well. And the priest ends by giving the blessing. It's not finished. Like you have on some pictures, and it's part of the ritual. You can see there on page 16, okay, 17. And then there's a certificate of enthronement. So like this famous picture you have here at the bottom, we have enthroned the Sacred Heart in our homes. All the father, the mother sign, all the children, and the priest sign. And if there's children born afterwards, well, you add the names as they come along. And the date is there, and this is in a prominent place. So that is the enthronement. Father Matteo insists a lot, and one of the key features is also to prepare well the ceremony. You need to read about it. The books on the Sacred Heart have a copy of this, well, you can keep this with you. But there's more books available on the Sacred Heart, on the enthronement, and then speak to the children about it. What does it mean? It is the nearest thing to having a tabernacle in the house. Oh, Jesus, King of Love. I have it here in French, 1945, the English edition. By Father Matteo. It's the, at the beginning, it's telling you what I have told you. And then there's a series of conferences he gave around the world, preaching devotion to the Sacred Heart. So, it is recognizing our Lord as a member of the house. I know this family in Ireland, it was in Dublin. They had a huge, beautiful... I think it was this one. Well, we can see on the cover here, in South America. But it's a black and white one. It's very, very beautiful. And he had it enlarged. It was about 3 feet tall. And he had it, the man had it, at the end of the table, the kitchen table. So the family was eating there, you know. But at the end, there was a big picture of the Sacred Heart. So whenever they're having their meal, well, it's like if he's present. He's part of the family. And that's what we say in the prayers, that whatever happens, joys and sorrows and requests or whatever, the family will go and kneel in front of the Sacred Heart. If there's a child who wins a prize in school, well, before, mommy, mommy, look what I got. Well, first you go show Jesus what you got. Okay, you go and tell them first. Or somebody's sick in hospital, whatever, you light a candle. As I told you, even when death comes, when death hits a home, well, you need to have faith. We must not be like people who do not have faith. So there's a preparation. And of course, the greatest gift to have our Lord in a home. But our Lord also demands things. If you love me, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there should not be in the house anything which offend him. You know, sometimes when a priest visits a home and people know they have to hide certain things, you know, and put things under the bed or put some things away because, oh, it's not really proper for Father to know that we have this. Well, if our Lord comes into a home and if he comes not just passing by, but if he comes to stay, well, we should not have things that would offend him. I mention here because it's one thing that does offend God, because of TV. It's devotion to the Sacred Heart obliges us. We want his blessing, we want the promises, but we have to do our share. First Fridays is one thing, but then to live the consecration is another. TV, even a certain use of computers and things like this, you have to be careful. I mean, we can have computers, but have to be careful. If the house is consecrated to our Lord, and movies, watching videos and all these things, there's things you cannot do anymore. If Jesus was there sitting in a chair in a house, you would not be watching this movie. You would not be saying these stories or telling these tales or this gossip. Oh, sorry. I forgot. You would be watching yourself. But that's the whole idea. He comes and He rules. So it's not enough just to do a blessing. If too many times, and I've done it, unfortunately, people have got the enthronement, but it is without enough preparation. And the family life does not really change afterwards. So, but we need to live it, okay? And last thing is, Father Matteo, I told you, in 1927, launched the idea of the night adoration in the home. He launched it, it was one of his little newsletters. The result was mind-boggling. I'll just give you one figure I read somewhere, I can't find it exactly, could be in this book. But in the 1940s and 50s, probably, well, he was in the US in the 50s, there was something like 50,000 families throughout the US getting up, if not every day, once a week or once every month, to make a holy hour. And many families would spend all night once a month, the night from the Thursday before the first Friday. And they would do an adoration in the home. They have Father Matteo made books, holy hours, all there in the book. Just read the prayers, say the rosary, a bit of reading, sing a hymn, whatever, go on, litany, whatever. And then the family would divide, okay, well, you children, you start, you go from 10 to 11, you go from 11 to 12. And then the maid would join in, the parents would take at 3, 4, 5 o'clock, the whole family. And there were in thousands it was happening. So that's one thing that we can do, certainly, a night adoration. Start with an hour once a month. We spend hours watching movies. We spend hours gossiping on the phone. And are in a pub drinking beer. Late at night, can we not give our Lord 1 hour? That's the idea of this holy hour. So I will stop here. Read about it. And those of you who have not done it, we can arrange to have it done once you're prepared. Okay. Any questions? One or two questions before I quit. Any questions? Okay, or if you want, you can also ask later on. Yes?
It's a home where there's mixed religions.
Okay. Mixed marriage. Okay.
Can
we do it? When it's asked in the book on this one. It has to be a lawful marriage. First condition. So people living together not married, the answer is no. You can give them the picture of the sacred heart. If one of them is Catholic, you say, pray, of course, encourage them to pray and venerate the picture. But we cannot really do the enthronement because they're not in order. But mixed marriage, which was done properly, in other words, in the church, certainly. You can convert the other party. Okay. And there's many stories of conversions of non-Catholic. This man coming in the house, he was not there for the enthronement. The wife did it with the kids and the priest. But when he came home, there was a picture of the Sacred Heart over the mantelpiece. And he walked by it and kind of walked by it. And then he went to the kitchen and said, there's somebody in our house. And eventually he was converted because he was explained what it was. And he at first he had said, okay, so you can do it fine, no problem. Actually, the story I told you about the picture at the end of the kitchen table, the wife is not Catholic. But she's sure, okay. So it can be done. And if there are members like Mary Magdalene, Jesus went to Bethany first before Mary Magdalene was there. So, and one of the fruit is bring peace. In other words, bring prodigal children back to the Sacred Heart. That is certainly one of the great fruit of the Sacred Heart. Anyway, thank you very much. I encourage you to put it into practice, to live it. We have some samples of pictures that can be used. Of course, a beautiful one there. Statues as well can be done. Invite a priest, go through the ceremony,
And after you've done it, you have at the very back also, the very back of the booklet, you have suggested devotional practices on the first Friday of the month, family rosary every day, the Feast of the Sacred Heart is always very big, the month of June, of course there's the night adoration, Feast of the Immaculate Heart, the first Saturdays of the month as well, it goes on together. Okay, all these things can be done. But if our Lord reigns in our homes, there will be vocations, certainly. There will be fruit, there will be vocations. And there will be more peace in the world, certainly. Thank you very much. God bless. Okay.